All right, thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John and the 12th chapter, verse 31, for our study in God's Word this morning. John 12, 31 is going to be found on page 1133 if you're new to finding your way around the Bible and if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 1133, but right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everyone's Bible. Does anybody not have the handout that says John 12:31 on it? Raise your hand if you don't have one. You're going to need the handout to follow along today. Everybody's got one. That looks good. Today being November 3rd, 2013... our text is going to be found in John 12, verses 31, right through verse 36. Going to consider seven verses today, and the title for today's message is Judgment Day Now. You've all heard of Apocalypse Now? This is Judgment Day Now. And we begin with the story of a preacher who was traveling out in the country through some farm areas when he saw a farmer standing on the side of the road. Well, he thought, I'm going to stop and witness to this man. And he pulled over and he began by asking the farmer, do you belong to the Christian family? And the farmer said, no, they live about three farms down the road, the Christian family, you know. And he said, no, I mean, are you lost? He said, no, I live right there. Well, by this time, the preacher's getting a little exasperated. And so he said, are you ready for the judgment day? And the farmer said, well, I don't know, when is it? And the preacher said, well, it could be today, could be tomorrow. The farmer said, well, when you find out for sure, let me know, because if I know my wife, she'll want to come both days. Well, in our opening verse in John 12 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says something that sounds like Judgment Day had arrived 2,000 years ago. I direct your attention now to John 12 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and in John 12:31 he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, what exactly did he mean when he said, now is the judgment of this world? I mean, obviously, we're all still here 2,000 years later, so did Judgment Day really come that day 2,000 years ago? Well, folks, let me ask you a question. Were the sins of the world judged at the cross that day 2,000 years ago? Yeah, they were. I believe that's what he was talking about. Every sin that was ever committed was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ and judged that judgment day 2,000 years ago. But if that's really what the Lord was saying, why does he say, now is the judgment of this world? Because Well, if you know where we are in the Gospel of John, if you know where we are in the record of the Lord's life, He's still many hours away from dying for our sins. Well, I think the reason He said, "Now is the judgment of this world," is the same reason He said what He said in your first cross-reference in John 16 and verse 5. A couple of chapters later from where we're at here, in John 16, 5, He said, "Now I go my way to Him that sent me." In John 17, 11, He said, "Now I am no more in the world." Now wait a minute, He was standing in the world when He said that. But He said, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," talking about His disciples. John 17:3, "Now," and He's still praying in John 17, "Now I come to thee." Well, how could He say those things? Well, folks, it's because as far as He was concerned, His death was as good as done. There would be no backing out. There would be no turning away from the wrath of God that judged Him that day. That's how He could say, "Now is the judgment of this world." But here we have to say something, folks. Just because the world's sins were judged that day does not mean that everybody's saved. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" I know that because of your next cross-reference in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." What do we know about the Passover lamb? Just because Israel's sins were judged when the Passover lamb died didn't mean that everybody was saved, did it? Didn't they have to do something to avail themselves of that death? They had to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their houses. And just because the sins of the world were judged when Christ died for our sins doesn't mean everybody's saved. You have to apply that blood by believing in that blood. Believing that it was shed for you. But here's something that you may or may not know. Christ's death on the cross did more than just pay for our sins. I don't know if you know this or not, but it also made it possible, as you get back into your Bible now in verse 31, Christ's death also made it possible that the prince of this world would be cast out. Well, who is the prince of the world?
Satan.
We know that from a couple of different verses. Let me give you one in John 14 and verse 30, your next cross reference. John 14:30, the Lord said, "The prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." Nothing in Jesus Christ even remotely related to the one that was coming that day, the devil. The prince of this world is also known as what you read in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's also known as the god of this world. And as we've pointed out many times, he's the reason for all the misery in the world. He's the reason Vanessa's baby needs a transplant. He's the reason that there's such a thing as child pedophiles and dictators who exterminate people with mass genocides. He's the reason that hurricanes take lives and cause misery. Hurricanes and things like that, they're acts of God, all right, but they're acts of the god of this world. And the Lord Jesus says here in this verse, "It's about time I cast out the prince of this world." Well, what does that mean? What happened that day? Well, how do we interpret Scripture? We compare Scripture with Scripture, don't we? And what's the rule of first mention? The first time something appears, it defines it and tells you how it's going to be used in the Bible, right? The first time that phrase, cast out is used, is in your next reference, in Genesis 21 and verse 10. This is Abraham's wife, Sarah, giving him a hard time about their son Ishmael, or his son Ishmael anyway. In Genesis 21:10, Sarah says to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And so I would submit to you that that phrase, cast out, means to cast somebody out from being an heir. Cast them out from their inheritance. And it's used that way in Scripture oftentimes. Look at your next reference. In Exodus 34:24, God said to Israel, "I will cast out the nations before thee." You know what he's talking about. He's talking about those squatter nations that were in the promised land, and the people of Israel, when they got to the promised land, kicked them out. Those squatter nations were the heirs of that land, but the people of Israel cast them out from being heirs. Disinherited them, if you will. I got a question for you. What was the inheritance of the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi? Weren't they the... what were they in Israel? The priests, right? That was their inheritance. The other nations got lands. Their inheritance was the priesthood. But look at your next reference in 2 Chronicles 13:9. There came a time in Israel's history in 2 Chronicles 13:9, God said to him, "Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands?" They cast them out from their inheritance, their right to their inheritance. Now, more quizzes. You didn't know there was going to be so many quizzes, did you, Phil? When you decided to come all the way from Michigan to be with us today. What was the inheritance of the tribe of Judah? They were the what tribe? They were the kingly tribe, the royal tribe. And yet, what do we read in Jeremiah 22:28? In Jeremiah 2:28-30, "This man Kaniah, they cast out. No man of his seed will prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." When it says God cast him out, he cast out his right to his inheritance to the throne. Now this next one's a little bit more difficult. The people of Israel were the heirs of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Right? That was their promise. But look, in Matthew 8 and verse 12, I couldn't give you the whole verse, but the Lord said, "The children of the kingdom," that's Israel, "shall be cast out into outer darkness." The unbelievers in Israel didn't get their inheritance, folks. So, with all that in mind, folks, when the Lord said Satan was cast out at the cross, I believe he lost his right to be the heir of the world. You say, well, when did he become the heir of the world? Well, you know who the original heir of the world was? It was Adam. But he sold his birthright for a piece of fruit, didn't he? And Satan was the rightful heir of this planet ever after that until Christ died. Then you know what happened, Paul says in your next reference in Colossians 2:14-15? His cross spoiled principalities and powers. Satan and his host were the heirs of the world, folks. But the Lord spoiled them. You've heard, and I'm not talking about how you spoil your grandchildren, all you grandparents. Talk about the spoils of war. You conquered a nation. You took their valuables. You spoiled them. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it spoiled Satan of his inheritance in the world. You say, how did he do that? Well, listen, sin was the thing that spoiled Adam of his inheritance. Once the Lord paid for our sins, He reclaimed our inheritance, Israel's inheritance in the earth and ours in the heavenlies. But now, okay, if that's all that's true, how come we read in your next reference in Revelation 12 and verse 7 to 9, there was war in heaven and the great dragon was cast out? And if you know Revelation 12, you know it's talking about the middle of the tribulation period. So if Satan was cast out at the cross, how come it says he's going to be cast out? Well, listen, folks. If he... Well, let me get this straight here. Let me look at my notes. Give me a second. what he's saying is it's the same thing we said a minute ago when the Lord said, now is these things happening. Now is these things happening. Then... And it's just as sure as if he spoiled him at the cross, disinherited him, and booted him out in Revelation 12. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. You can expect more brain cramps like that. That conference yesterday was a blessing, but it was a long day. You know what? Look at your next reference. In Romans 4:17, it says, God calls those things which be not as though they were. That's how he could say now. That's how he could say now he's cast out, even though it's not going to take effect until the middle of the tribulation. Well, I don't have to tell you the main purpose of judging our sins was so that all men might be saved, right? Well, let's look back in your Bible now in verse 32 as we go on. In John 12, verse 32, the Lord, after saying the prince of this world is cast out, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he tells you in the very next verse, verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he was going to die. Folks, when he said he had to be lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. Something he talked about in your next reference in John 3:14. In John 3:14, the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you were here for our scripture reading this morning, or if you know your Bible and you know Numbers chapter 21, you know the story. Israel was bad and grumbling and complaining, and God sent fiery serpents among them that bit many of the people, and they started dying. So they looked to Moses for help. But Moses knew he couldn't help them. They were dying because of their sins. There was nothing he could do about that. See, Moses represented the law. Yes. You can't get saved from your sins by the law, folks. That's being pictured there with this story. What Moses do instead, he sets up a serpent of brass. Did you know that brass is a symbol of judgment in your Bible? If you didn't, look at your next cross reference. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and 23, he said to Israel, if thou wilt not hearken unto the Lord, heaven will be as brass. You know what that means. I'm going to cut off the rain. Heaven will be like brass. Judgment will come because of your sins. Brass in the Bible is associated with judgment. Do you remember in the tabernacle they had something called the brazen altar? You know what a brazen altar is made out of, don't you? It's made out of brass. That's where they offered the animal sacrifices. The burnt offerings were animals that were judged for Israel's sins. Brass is associated with judgment. And as you know, the fire of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on Calvary's cross. He was judged for our sins there. Now, as we mentioned in the scripture reading, we'll end the little cliffhanger there. Well, but how could a serpent represent Jesus Christ? And it's because of what we read in your next cross reference in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Speaking of God, it says, God made Christ to be sin for us. That's how. That's why He was a perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord was lifted up, when He was made sin for us, folks, Here back in your Bible it says, Jesus, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What does that mean? Well, we've got to remember that context is very important. You've got to remember what's going on in this passage. And if you weren't here the last couple of Sundays, do you remember what happened when some Gentiles came to see the Lord? Back up into verse 20 in your Bible now. In John 12:20, there were certain Gentiles, Greeks among them, that came up to worship at the feast. These Gentiles, in verse 21, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them when they said, These Gentiles want to see you. Jesus answered, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. When these Gentiles wanted to see the Lord, he says, I can't see him until the corn of wheat dies and rises. I can't minister to the Gentiles until I die and I rise again. Then I'll bring forth much fruit among the Gentiles. We studied that the last. It's in one of those bulletin articles if you need to review that. Folks, Gentiles were not supposed to come to God until the kingdom. Look at your next reference. Famous passage about the kingdom in Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. The mountain, remember what I said? The mountain is a type of a kingdom in the Bible. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established. The kingdom's going to be established. And all nations, Gentiles, will flow unto Israel's kingdom. And many people in those nations will go and say, Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. That's when the Gentiles were supposed to come to God, in the kingdom, and that kingdom could not come till He died and rose again. Now, listen. When He died, when He was lifted up and drew all men to Himself, He didn't draw these men to Him like the commentaries all say. They all say, well, who wouldn't be drawn to a God who was dying for them? You know, and that's how they didn't understand that, folks. That's not how He drew them. You say, how do you know? I know because of your next reference in John 8:28. In John 8:28, when He talked again about being lifted up, what did the Lord say? He said, When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm dying for your sins. Is that what yours says?
No.
Well, you got a misprint if it does. They did not know He was dying for their sins at that time. That was a mystery that was not explained until the Apostle Paul came along. They knew that He was their Messiah. That's what they knew. They knew, I am. That was a name for Jehovah God. Now you say, you got to have a time out here. It's football season. Let's make a little tea here. Time out. How did His getting lifted up how did that make it so they knew He was the Son of God? Well, folks, it was because of all the prophecies He fulfilled. I didn't have room to list them all, but you know them. When he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, that fulfilled a prophecy. When it is a sheep before the slaughter doesn't open his mouth, and he didn't say anything in reply to Pilate, that fulfilled prophecy. When the soldiers parted his garments, that fulfilled prophecies. And all these Jews who knew those prophecies, when they saw these things, they said, This is the Son of God. When it was dark for 3 hours when He hung on that cross, when the light of the world was dying, the light of the world, the sun, was withdrawn for 3 hours. When the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and inside they could see the glory of God was gone, just like He had told them it was. He was in the temple. And he walked out saying, the glory is departing, because I'm leaving. And when that thing was ripped down, they said, it's empty. And Jews who knew their Bible knew, he's the Son of God. That's all they knew. And listen, how many times have we said, that's all they had to know to be saved in that day. It's not enough to get saved today. Today you got to know Christ died for your sins, but not in those days. Listen, think of the type for a minute. When the Jews were bitten by the serpents and they looked to that brass serpent, what did they know? Did they know it was a picture of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for the sins? No, they didn't know that. All they knew is that Moses lifted it up and they were told to look at it, and if they would, they'd be saved. Well, all the Jews knew here is that Christ was lifted up, and all they had to do was believe He was the Christ and they would be saved. Did it work? Well, yeah, it did when He was lifted up. Well, let me ask it to you this way. Were all men drawn to Him when He was lifted up? Don't forget, in this context, all men is Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles couldn't be drawn until He was lifted up. Now He's dying. Now He can draw all men to Him in that kingdom. And you know, we had some pictures of that. Look at your next reference in Luke 23:42. You remember the thief that was dying next to Him? He said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Folks, did you know that man was a Jew? He's the only one that's going to know that Christ came to establish a kingdom. Some of the apostles sometimes didn't. It took them a while to figure it out. But he knew. And he was drawn to the Lord that day. Your next reference in Matthew 27:54, the centurion watching Jesus feared, saying, this was the Son of God. When he saw Jesus Christ lifted up, he said, that's the Son of God. And he was a Gentile. With these two examples, we see pictured what the Lord is saying. I'm drawing all men to me now. I can do that now. I can draw all men to me in the kingdom. Now here we got to pause and fix some goofy things that people say about this verse. Our universalist friends, the ones who believe that everybody's saved, they say, well, if all men are drawn, then all men are saved. But it doesn't say that. Let me ask you a question. Did Christ's death draw that other thief? No. Why not? Because he must not have known the prophecies. He didn't know that they were being fulfilled before his very eyes, so he didn't believe. He wasn't drawn. So the universalist folks, they got no argument here. Then our Calvinist friends come along, and I used to be one, Dave was one, and some of the rest of you maybe. They come along and say, well, all men doesn't mean all men, because they don't believe that God loves all men and Christ died for all men, so why should he bother to draw all men? So they look at that verse and say, well, the all men there must mean the elect. That's who he's drawing. Only the ones I've picked to be saved. Well, listen, folks, it doesn't say that, first of all. And in the context, we've seen all men means Jews and Gentiles. Now, what the Calvinists say is the way that God draws the elect is He's got this invisible tractor beam that's just irresistible. Did you ever hear the doctrine of irresistible grace? You know, and you ever watch Star Trek and, you know, they put the tractor beam on the thing and it just draws it into the ship, you know, and that's how God does it. Well, listen, folks, does that sound like what happened with the thief? Guy, that guy just knew the prophecies and he's believing it. That is never how God draws people, folks. Look at your next reference in Hosea and Hosea 11:4. He says, I drew them with bands of love. That's how God draws people, folks. Some people respond to God's love and are drawn to Him, some aren't. If you were drawn to the Lord's love, say amen.
Amen.
Let's move on to verse 34 in your Bible. John 12:34, the people answered Him. They have an interesting answer. They said in John 12:34, well, we have heard out of the law, and the law consisting of all the Bible there, by the way, sometimes it does. We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up. They knew he was talking about dying. Who is this Son of Man anyway? Now here we got to ask a question. Were they mistaken? When they said, we have heard out of the Bible, our Old Testament, that Christ abides forever. Well, were they right? Well, let me show you the verses that they were thinking of and you decide. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 4 to 13. 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 13. The word of the Lord came unto Nathan saying, go and tell David, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And you know what? That verse is talking about his seed, the Christ. And the Jews knew that. Because look at your next reference, Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered, the Lord asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. They knew what 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 to 13 said. But they also knew it said that Christ would not only be the son of David, but that he'd last forever. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. You'll be hearing these verses a lot in the next month. Unto us a child is born, the government will be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Look at Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. David my servant shall be king. David shall be their prince forever. Ever. Do you see why they believed their Messiah would be the son of David and that he would abide forever? Now they were right as far as they went, but they didn't go far enough. They liked the prophecies that said, yeah, when Messiah comes, he's going to be the son of David and he's going to last forever. They didn't like the prophecies that suggested that he had to die first. Listen, they knew who the Son of Man was. Look at your next reference. They knew it was a name for Christ. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, one like the Son of Man came in this vision that Daniel's seeing, and there was given him a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. They knew this verse. And so they said, well, you're saying you're the Son of Man and you're going to go, you're going to die. You're going to be lifted up. Your kingdom doesn't sound like it's going to last forever. Doesn't make any sense to us. You see, the thing about these verses, none of them say that he'd have to die, do they? But then none of them say that he wouldn't die either, do they? They just read them that way. And to read them that way, they had to ignore all the verses that said he would die. Like Isaiah 53, a chapter all about his death. And look at your next reference in Daniel 9:26. If they ever wondered if their Messiah had to die, Daniel 9:26 said, after 62 years shall Messiah be cut off. And they knew what that meant. Isaiah 53 said he'll be cut off from the land of the living. He's gonna have to die. They knew those verses. They just didn't understand them. And so they denied them. And how many times have you heard me say, when you see a verse in the Bible you don't understand, just wait until you do. It is way better to just say, I don't understand that right now, than to just deny what it says. Pastor Stan always used to say, just wait for further light on God's Word. Now, as we go on, the Lord doesn't argue with them when they say Christ is going to abide forever. Look at verse 35, right after they say, well, we've heard Christ is going to abide forever, in verse 34. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Did you notice he doesn't deny what they said? He doesn't deny Christ has to abide forever. He just reminds them of what he said a few chapters ago in your next reference in John 8 and verse 12. He reminds them that he said, I am the light of the world. And he was talking spiritually, of course. What's the light of the world physically as you look out the window, and we don't have too much of it today on this cloudy day? The sun is the light of the world. He's comparing himself to the sun, which should have reminded them of your next reference, Psalm 89, verses 20 and 36. Psalm 89, 20 is talking about David, and in verse 36, it said his seed, David's seed, the Christ, shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun. Now the thing about the sun, folks, is it abides forever, like it says here. His seed will endure forever, and his throne is the sun. The sun abides forever, but listen, does it go away every night? Does it get eclipsed now and then? Sure. And he's comparing himself to that. He's telling them, yeah, I'll abide forever, but I got to go away. Doesn't mean I won't abide forever. And when he tells them, you got to walk in the light, he's given them the gospel. How many times have we seen and how many times have we said they were saved by faith plus works? They had to have faith that he was the Son of God, that he was the light of the world. Then they had to walk in that light, didn't they? They had to follow him. We saw that in the immediate context right here in this very chapter. They had to forsake all and follow him by walking in that light. If they didn't do that, they'd walk in darkness. And they wouldn't know where they were going. How many of you know where you're going when you die? I do. But these guys wouldn't if they didn't walk in the light. Look at verse 36. Back in your Bible, he says, while you have light, believe in the light that you might be the children of light. Now, what do you mean by that? If you believe in the light, you can become the children of the light. Well, let me illustrate it this way. Back when I was a painting contractor, I got a call one day from a good friend of my dad's. And he has this huge house in Crete. And in fact, we pass it every time we go to the picnic grounds. When we go to that, he's right along that road. If you see the one with the apple orchard or something like that, I forget the name of it. And I shouldn't say anything more about that because this goes on the internet. Well, I'm not going to say anything bad about him. He wanted to hire me to paint the interior of his house, and I walked in, and he's got one of these houses that goes straight up, three stories tall. You know, and I've done work like that, and I did it in the past, but I was getting old by that time, frankly, folks. And I'm looking at that. Wait a minute, I want to enjoy that too. What did he say? I've done that before, but I'm looking at that thinking, all right, I'm going to have to get special scaffolding, and I work alone, and that's awful hard to mess with, you know, and all this stuff. So I just turned it down. My motto as I got older was, there's plenty of work closer to the ground. That's what I'd say. And there was, you know. Why should I do that if I was busy? If I didn't have any other work coming in, I might have considered it. And you know what he said to me that day? He said, well, you're not your father's son. What? And you say, well, what did he mean by that? Well, he didn't mean you must be adopted. It's an expression. It's a figure of speech. And it means you're not like your father. You're not your father's son. He knew my dad. My dad never turned down anything. No matter how big the job in the machine shop world, he'd figure out a way to do it. Well, that's what the Lord's saying here. Christ was the light. If you'd believe on him, if you'd believe he's the light of the world, you'd become like him. You'd become a light to the Gentiles. You'd become the light to the Gentiles that God always wanted you to be. Walk in the light, and you'll be the children of the light. And listen, the Lord could see it in their faces. They weren't believing him. So it says in the rest of verse 36, he said, while you have light, walk, believe in the light, that you might be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. You know, think of that. The Son of God is hiding from you. He could see they weren't believing him. So he departs and hides himself. Isn't that what the Son does every night, by the way? He's been telling them, I'm the light of the world, but the light's not always going to be with you. So you know what he's doing here? He's saying, I'm going to give you a little taste of what it's going to be like when I'm not with you anymore. I do that in marriage counseling sometimes. If I got couples who are really going at it, and I've had this in the past, I will recommend a little trial separation. Because I'll tell them, you know, you're pushing each other away with all your might. You need to get a little taste of what it's going to be like when you succeed. And think about that. Give them a little taste of what life will be like without each other. That's what the Lord's doing here. He departs. Give them a little taste. Think about what it's going to be like when I'm gone. And when they did, I bet you they thought about all the miracles He did. He just raised a man who'd been 4 days dead. So in verse 37, in your next verse in your Bible, it says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Now that's important, folks, because in the book of John, you know how many miracles He performed? Anybody know? It's a famous number. Number 8. He performed 8 miracles in the Gospel of John. But listen, that verse says many. These were just recorded. He says at the end of the book, I've just given you a few so you'd believe on Him. Many miracles He did. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and they say, well, you know, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. No, they wouldn't. These people saw many miracles and they didn't believe. Now listen, none of this took the Lord by surprise. Look at your next reference. In John 12 and verse 38, they believed not on Him at the end of verse 37 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah, might be fulfilled which spoke. When he said, Lord, who has believed our report and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? I didn't have room to quote that because, I just didn't have room. But what chapter is he quoting in the book of Isaiah? Anybody? Isaiah 53, the chapter about the death of Christ. Famous chapter about the death of Christ. And it's word for word here. That's another reason I didn't try to squeeze it in. Isaiah starts out, who's believed our report? Who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Our report that He's the Son of God. Even though He showed the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord was revealed in Christ. What does that mean? Well, back in the Old Testament, folks, the arm of the Lord was the strength of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is what did the miracles. Look at your next reference. In Deuteronomy 26:8, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. What did He use to part the Red Sea? It says His arm, but what does your next reference say? His arm was manifested when the Lord in Exodus 14:21 caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Can you think of a time the Lord Jesus Christ showed He had power over the wind? When He calmed the sea by rebuking the wind. He showed He had the arm of the Lord. In the mighty miracles that He did, He showed that He had the arm of the Lord. So how come so few people believed on Him? How come Isaiah had to cry, Lord, who's... Not that nobody did, but so few did. He says, who's believed our report? Why did so few believe? Well, look at your next reference, and he tells you why, and you're not going to like it. John 12:39. I'm sorry, in your Bible, not your next reference. John 12:39, he tells you why so few people believe. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now when Dave and I were Calvinists, these were some of our favorite verses. It says the reason people didn't believe on Him is because God blinded them and hardened their heart. That doesn't sound fair, does it? And you got to admit that's what the verses are saying, isn't it? But how do we interpret Scripture? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. First, let's see exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah 29:10, your next reference. Listen, you need to pay attention to the next few minutes here. I know we're late in the message here, but the integrity of God is at stake here. Is your God a monster who blinds people and keeps them going to heaven?
No.
Well, we got to figure out what's going on here. Isaiah 29:10 sounds like it. Isaiah 29:10, the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. And John says, the Lord said, it's happening now. God, the reason they couldn't believe? God closed their eyes. All right, let's compare what Matthew says in your next reference. Matthew quotes Isaiah 2, but look what he says. Matthew 13, 14, and 15, in them, speaking of the people there, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see and be converted. Oh, wait a minute, now we got a problem. We got a dilemma. Look back in your Bible now in verse 40. God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted. That verse says God did it so they wouldn't be converted. Matthew says they closed their own eyes so they couldn't be converted. Now, which is it? Well, both are true, folks. They're both in the Word of God. They both have to be true. You say, well, how can they both be true? The secret, we've covered this before, maybe you'll remember it. The secret is in how God closed their eyes. They didn't reach forward like you do when a dead guy and close his eyes. Look at your next reference in Isaiah 6 and verse 10. God told Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy, and that's how you need to shut their eyes. Well, I got a question for you. How do you make a heart fat? By starving it or feeding it?
Feeding.
There you go. How do you make ears heavy? By giving them too little to hear or too much?
Too much.
That's how God closed the eyes of the Jews. By giving them more light from Him than anybody on the planet. But what do you do when you don't want to see light? I know what I do. I close my eyes. That's how God closed their eyes. By giving them all this light and understanding on His Word about Himself. Folks, they couldn't believe because they didn't want to believe. Look at your next reference in Genesis 37:4. Remember what it said about Joseph's brethren? They hated him and what? And could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, what's going on there? Something wrong with their vocal cords where they couldn't, or his tongue, he couldn't articulate the words. Something wrong with his diaphragm, wouldn't push the air up. No! They just hated him. And because of that, they didn't want to speak peaceably unto him. That's what it meant. They could not speak peaceably unto him. And when it says they could not believe on the Lord, it's because they didn't want to. Look back in your Bible in John 12 and verse 40. It says, and that He hardened their hearts, right? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Well, who do we think of when we think of that, hardening the heart? Not harden your arteries. That's what's happening to all of us. And look at your next reference, Exodus 14:8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, right? Then look at Exodus 8:32. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hardened his own heart. Well, we got the same problem again. Which is it? The answer is both. But the secret is how he hardened his heart. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart by not giving him proof that he was God? By not showing him miracle after miracle that proved that he was the God of gods? No. He gave him plenty of things to look at. Miracles that could have melted his heart. But Pharaoh did not want to believe that the God of his slaves was the real God and mightier than his God. And when someone doesn't want to believe, he's got to harden his heart to keep it from happening so he won't believe and be converted. That's what it means to be saved. Just look at your last reference. Yeah, we've reached the last one. Psalm 41:4, Lord, be merciful to me. No, I'm sorry. Psalm 51:13, then will I teach transgressors and sinners shall be converted unto thee. As long as you're looking at the reference sheet, look at Psalm 41:4, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. for I have sinned against thee. Now back in your Bible when it says, he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they shouldn't see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. That's the kind of healing he was talking about, folks. The healing of the soul. How's your soul this morning? Need to be healed? Need to be converted? If you're not saved, and if you don't know if you're saved or not, you're not. If you're not saved, you might not think you're sick enough in sin to go to hell. But you know what? Only perfect people get to go to heaven. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, nobody's perfect. You're right. That's why Christ had to die. He was the only perfect one, and He died for you. And if you'll believe that, that He paid for your sins, He'll give you His perfection. And all God's people, perfect people said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our Savior and His boldness. And we're thankful that our God does want all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, we pray that if there are any listening on the internet or to the sound of this recording in some other way, by CD, some that haven't yet come to rest in what Christ did for them, we pray You won't give them a moment's rest until they've learned to trust the Savior that we trust and have trusted with our eternal lives. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. All right. Now, as Joe and Phil have to leave, I want you to know they promised to come back so that you could give them a good Faith Bible Church welcome. The rest of us, if you can stay, if you have time, then let's gather around the Lord's table. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, folks. And verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul has some encouraging words for us, and some challenging words, and some instructional words for us. He begins in verse 23 and he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He said the same thing about the gospel a few chapters later. This is as important to him as that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for that bread, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death until he come. And I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the bread at this time and ask if any of you have a word of testimony or something that you would like to share with us. As you know, this is the time when you get to do that. You get to do that in Sunday school. You get to do that on Thursday night at Bible study. But you don't get to do it. You don't get to talk back to me. But this is your opportunity. And you get to share it with the whole congregation as well. Johanna.
I just want to thank everyone who even thought about Haley. Haley is well, she'll be four, and now she'll be 5 and 6 and 10. And she's going to have her surgery really, really soon. But it's, I just want to thank you and pray for the Lord for all your prayers, because it's been really, really rough. Just touch and go for a minute, and then now tomorrow is the big day, and we're just so thankful. And Vanessa came here to thank you all for your prayers.
Well, we do want to continue to remember her. Her name is Haley, right? And once again, you have the opportunity, don't forget, after the service, to show the love of Christ through the body of Christ. He's the head, and the way the head gets things done on the planet is through his body, and you're the body. And so we give you that opportunity after the service. Anyone else? She beat you, Alex, just by a nose. Joanne.
I want to thank everybody, too, for any prayers that were sent up on my behalf for when I had my schedule changed this last year, that I was unable to be able to come to church. And he didn't answer it the way I thought he would answer it. So he didn't answer it. And beginning in December, I'm going to be going back to my old shift, which is a 5 o'clock p.m. start. So I will be able to be at church.
Woo-hoo! We are very thankful for that. We did.
Not as thankful as I am.
We did pray for that, and we are very. Paul says, "Rejoice with those that do rejoice." So we do. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can rejoice in our Savior who gave Himself for us, and then left us the challenge of living our lives for those about us. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul, said that we should do good unto all men, but especially those that are of the house of faith. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt lay that burden on our heart as we rejoice in Him and His sacrifice for us. May we be sacrificial Christians, we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.
I asked the brethren to pass the cup, and kind of sorry that Phil and Joe had to leave. They're just so excited about the grace message. You know, it's just so much. That's one of the joys of working at Berean Bible Society, is you get to take calls and get emails from people who have just found the message and are so excited about it, and just is a real blessing. And we're even more blessed. And one of the things I do is like, well, come on, see us in Steger. All right, now, Alex, you had something.
I get these daily bulletins from the Berean Bible Society, you know.
The emails.
Yeah, little emails. And it was last week, there was one about, where do you start? I mean, where do you go? Do you want to receive salvation? And they said, you know, go to Romans, you know, study the book of Romans. And, you know, and that's where it happened to me. And I took that the printout on that, and I gave it to my son. You know what I mean? You know, and so I just feel like, well, I planted a seed, and that's all I can do.
Amen.
And, you know,
amen.
And Romans is a wonderful place to plant a seed.
Amen.
To get someone, you know, I mean, if they're into the Bible, don't start at the beginning of the Bible, you know. People are all lost in that, you know what I mean? You've got to go where salvation is at.
There you go. What's his name?
Keith.
Now, he's been with us, hasn't he?
Yeah, he was here once. Yeah.
All right, well, we're going to pray for him.
Once, and you know what I mean? And I plant seeds, and that's what we have to do. Every day we have to plant a seed.
Right. All right, we're going to remember him in prayer. Anybody else before Virginia?
I think our nation is in a crisis right now with the healthcare program.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
We need to pray. Mm-hmm. A lot of people is going to be losing insurance starting January. Mm-hmm. Our insurance coverage in a hospital has doubled.
Mm-hmm.
Even
you mean the price of it? The cost of it has doubled.
Yeah. Even with the coverage that we have in my work, my coverage, will, my payment alone is like double, like $800. Mm-hmm. Now, can you imagine about other people?
Yeah, and Virginia's a nurse, remember. She works in the healthcare industry, and her premium is doubling. And
people's going to be losing insurance because the new healthcare insurance right now, there are stuff that's not covered by the insurance of your employer now. So they want to discontinue that, and they want you to enroll with this new insurance policy. And you are talking about thousands of dollars for each individual.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to pray about that, and if you have something you want to share, you just have to wait till next month. But Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee with this cup in our hands that reminds us of all that You have given us. And we're so very thankful for that. But You have said in Your Word to make our requests known unto Thee. So we bring these burdens before Thee. We pray for Keith that he might come to trust Christ, that he might believe in Him and what He's done for him. And then, as Virginia said, we do pray for the health care situation in our country. It may prove very challenging for so many people, so many of Your people. And so, Father, we hold these things up before Thee as well, because You have said, make Your requests known unto Thee. But now, Lord, is a time for thanksgiving. You said, make Your requests known with thanksgiving, and nothing greater to be thankful for than that which our cup represents, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give this thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pass our cups to the middle, and I will see you at the door.
I don't know.
I just didn't want to. I was up from one. I've had lots of rough days, but I'm going to forget about that prayer request of theirs. You know, that there's somebody dying, and I thought if I don't mention it right away, I won't remember.
I don't know. Okay, thank you.
We're good. Oh, excuse me. Let me see. Let me give this to Dave. Well, give me those papers too, John. That's why I put it there, because I thought if I leave my cell phone, I won't remember. I won't forget that. Thanks. Yeah, that's what I was coming for you, Dave. So you could turn it off.
Thanks, sir.